You may be seated. If you have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, to Luke chapter 14. Our text today, rather long, Luke 14, 1 through 24. This will be the first part of a two-part sermon. And I'll read the whole text today, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Excuse me. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Then he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. He told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. First said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your word will be like honey from the rock, that will satisfy your people, that will thrill them, that will give them the sweetness of your love and your grace and your mercy and compassion. Lord, help us this day. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may the people you have gathered here together today, may they hear your voice and your voice only. And we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You know, the supper table, or the dinner table for some of you, was once a place where the family gathered together. It was a place of communication. It was a place of instruction. It was a place of fellowship and communication among the family. Unfortunately, in this day and time, that is not the case in far too many families. And I think it's a loss for the family, this time of fellowship together and instruction and communication. I think that has damaged the family, the loss of this, because we're going this way and that, and, you know, one eating here and one eating there, and we're spread all over, and we don't have that time to come together. The Gospels give us many instances of Jesus sitting down at a meal with people. And those instances, we see Jesus, a conversation that is quite different from some of ours sometimes. There's no talk of football. There's no talk of TV shows. There's no gossip. There's no frivolity. Jesus uses these occasions as instruction. Jesus uses these to discuss serious issues with these people. And it's no different in this incident that we read in our text this morning. This discussion over dinner at the house of this Pharisee. Now, as I said in the beginning, this will be two parts. And I think you can see just from the reading of the text how the second two parts actually are very closely connected. The first two parts is not quite that clear, but I think as we go through these first 11 verses today, you will see the connection and see how they are related. Now, this invitation to supper was from one of the prominent Pharisees, a ruler of the Pharisees. And it was an invitation for supper on the Sabbath. Now, in the homes of the well-to-do, which I assume this man probably was, these meals were held in a kind of a courtyard, a patio that was surrounded by a low wall all the way around. And the tradition was that folks coming by, the poor, those who were uninvited, could come in and sit around the wall as the others ate dinner, and they could even engage the guests with questions or conversation. And one of those who showed up that day for supper to sit around the wall, not to eat, but to be one of the onlookers, was a man with dropsy. We would call that edema today, a swelling because of fluid buildup, usually connected with congestive heart failure. And I don't think it's an accident that this man's here. I think he was probably invited, not to dinner, but to be part of the observers by this Pharisee, because the text says that they were watching Jesus carefully to see what he would do. This looks like, it smells like, one of these Pharisaic traps that they always tried to pull on Jesus, because here's this man, and if Jesus doesn't heal him, Jesus will be accused of being unmerciful or unkind. But if he heals him on the Sabbath, he will be guilty of breaking the law. He will be guilty of transgressing God's law. So they think, we've got him whichever way he goes. He's going to be guilty of something here today, and we'll expose him for what he is. So what does Jesus do? He asks a question. He asks a question of the experts in the law, this ruler of the Pharisees. Jesus says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? The silence is deafening. There's no answer. They have nothing to say. These men who have discussed this issue many, many times, these men who have already decided that Jesus on other occasions has been guilty of this, have nothing to say. And the NIV here, the translators use a word in verse 3 and verse 5 that I find a little bit unfortunate. They say that Jesus asks them. The word in the Greek is that Jesus answered them. Now, I know probably why the translators chose that word, because how do you answer someone who hasn't said anything? Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows the accusations that are swirling around in their head, and he answers them. And Jesus answers them and says to them, by way of his answer, by way of his actions, that you people really don't know what it means to honor the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath holy. For all your rules and regulations, you really don't get it. And since there is no answer to his question, Jesus heals the man and tells him, go on home. You're healed. Go home to your family and rejoice that you've been healed. And then Jesus turns his attention to his host. And he answers them. He answers the question that has to be going through their mind. Which one of you, if your ox or your donkey falls into a well on the Sabbath? Now, I know the text says son, but you may have a footnote in your Bible. Some of the other manuscripts use the word donkey, and the word donkey and son are very close in their spelling in the Greek. And I think the word donkey makes a lot more sense, because Jesus is drawing a distinction here, as we will see, between animals and people. Of course, if your son falls into a well, you're going to spring into action and try to save him. But Jesus says, which one of you, if your donkey or your ox falls into the well on the Sabbath, will not rescue them? That is the merciful thing to do. Why are you going to let that poor animal suffer? You're going to spring into action and pull him out. But is not a person worth more than an ox? Isn't a person worth more than a donkey? Shouldn't we try to deliver this man on the Sabbath from this sickness, this illness? If it is congestive heart failure, it could take his life at any time. Shouldn't we do that? So Jesus poses this question. Which one of you, if your donkey or ox falls into a well, will not immediately seek to rescue it? Notice that word, immediately. You don't go consult with the experts in the law, like I just did. You don't leave home and go down to the synagogue and try to find the ruler of the synagogue and go, hey, my ox has fallen into the well. What should I do? It's the Sabbath day. You don't do that. Jesus says you immediately try to save that animal. This is the condemnation of these people. You see, their attitude is that the man can wait. It's the Sabbath. Come back tomorrow. Come back next week, Thursday or Friday. But if an animal is in distress, one of your animals, number one, it's going to be a financial loss to you. If that happens, you're going to be quick to try to save it, Sabbath or not. In fact, you've made provision in the law to do this. By the way, don't you love the pictures that Jesus paints for people? Which is harder, pulling an ox out of a well? I cannot imagine the sweat and toil, and I don't know how you would do that, number one. I don't know how they would do it. Which is harder, to pull an ox out of a well, or for Jesus to say, you're healed, go on home? Now, which one involves more work? But they're ready to condemn Jesus, and yet they would bring all their neighbors and all their ropes and all this to extract this ox from the well. These self-righteous hypocrites who sought to entrap Jesus in their little plan are hoisted on their own petard. They're convicted and convinced, maybe not in their own eyes, but in the eyes and ears of those who listen, of their duplicity. They claim to honor the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to be sanctified. It's to be a day dedicated to God. But God says in the law that we are to love our neighbor. We're to do good to them. And yet these men would say, well, it's the Sabbath. We can't do that. Martin Luther said that the Jews of his day had a rule that you couldn't touch money on the Sabbath. Luther said, what a convenient excuse not to give a coin to a poor beggar. We got rules, you know. We have rules. We can't give you a coin. We would be defiling the Sabbath. Let's be clear about one thing here, though. When we talk about the observance of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, as we observe it, we need to be clear, because the Sabbath has fallen on hard times. The Lord's Day has fallen on hard times in our day. People do not honor it. People do not seek to use it for God's glory. But there is not one thing, there is nothing in what Jesus says that sets aside the fourth commandment. There's nothing that Jesus says that makes the fourth commandment null and void. What Jesus says here is, look, if there is an opportunity to perform an act of mercy, if there's an unanticipated need, if there is some good that you can do to your fellow man that will bring glory to God, those are things you should do on the Sabbath. You shouldn't shy away from those things. Those things don't defile the Sabbath. They sanctify it. They bring glory to God, especially if you, as one of his people, engage in that act of mercy or kindness or compassion on the Sabbath day. That's not what Jesus is saying that we should avoid, as these self-righteous hypocrites sought to avoid and cause him to fall into some trap. We should be very careful, however, that we don't join in those who seek to rob the Lord of his day. It's the Lord's day. That's what we call it. It's the Lord's day. Possessive. We should not join with those who seek to rob the Lord of his day and use it for our own selfish purposes. But these Pharisees, these experts in the law, who don't seem to be able to answer a simple question about the law, exalt themselves. They pride themselves in their Sabbath observance and all their rules that they've added to God's law. And they put themselves above the people. And they put the people down. And they exalt themselves, which leads us directly into the second topic of discussion at dinner, this self-exaltation, putting yourself in the highest place, in the place of honor, moving yourself up there and putting people down at the same time. You know, our society seems to specialize in the exaltation of self, but often at the expense of other people. We elevate ourselves first in our own estimation, in our own mind, as we put other people down, as we criticize and find fault with others, and we really do that to promote self and to elevate self and say, oh, look at me. Look at me. I think that's what's behind this social network phenomena, which I find hard to understand, but Facebook and Twitter and all these things. You know what they're saying is, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look what I did today. You know, it's me, me and me. And I'm doing something that you're not doing, or I'm doing something you can't do, or look at who I am. Look at what I'm doing. Now, again, some probably have good motives in what they do. But I think the underlying attraction is this exaltation of self, this self-promotion, you know. And God did not order this world to be all the same. Let's be clear about that. Rulers are placed over people to rule over them. Fathers and husbands are placed over families. Elders and pastors are placed over congregations. God has order in this world. But what Jesus is talking about here is exalting yourself to some of these positions, exalting yourself to rule over others, to lord it over others, as it were, to choose the best place for yourself. You know, this is the crux of what Jesus is talking about here. And it's the thing called humility, being humble. And we've seen throughout the scriptures that God's choicest saints are quite often very humble people. It is a mark of the saints of God that they are humble. Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was a very humble man, more humble than any man on earth. Moses is that man. Moses, who confronted the most powerful man, the most powerful army, the most powerful nation in the world, and led God's people out. Moses, who spoke to God as man speaks to man. That Moses was the most humble man on earth. And we could learn from that. It is humility. It is those who humble themselves, Jesus said. He says that little saying that he says in many places in the scripture. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Scripture's clear. Those who humble themselves, God will raise up. But those who exalt themselves will be brought down. God opposes the proud, the scripture says. God is adverse to the proud. That's not part of our makeup as the people of God. I think that's clear from scripture over and over. And we are to be humble, seeking others' best. Do you see how that ties in with the first? It doesn't even seem to be connected at first, but those people, those Pharisees, those experts in the law, could give a hoot less about this man. They're concerned about whether they will be perceived as breaking the Sabbath. In the heck with this man and his condition. Let him suffer. I'm not going to let my animals suffer, but do you see how that's connected? There's no humility there. There's no humbleness there. It's all about self. And Jesus says that those who are like that are going to be removed from those places. The one who gives the dinner is going to say, you need to move and go down there to the lowest place. You don't deserve that place. And some people are given those places. God puts people in different places. And some of them are given places of authority and rule, and they abuse that. God will remove them from that. God will humble them. Sometimes not in this life, but there is a great leveling at the judgment. Those who are least will be the greatest, and those who are the greatest will be the least in many cases. So how do I work on my humility? You might be saying, I try, but the world is, you know, really pressing in on us. You know, we're told to be proud and have a sense of pride in what we do and accomplishment. And, you know, some people are never happy until they're on top. I watched a couple of football games last night, and some of these people are already convinced they're number one. Well, they're not, because they've never played a single play in their life, some of them. But they were proclaiming that they were number one because they won the first game of the season. I mean, and I know it's all in good fun, some of it, but some of it's not. Some of it's just group exaltation of pride and really putting down the others, obviously. But that's part of our world. You have to be the best store manager. You have to be the best salesman. You have to be the best lawyer or accountant or whatever. That's part of what drives us, and that's what the world tells us is right and acceptable and good. So how do we counter that? How do we live in that world and be what God wants us to be? Well, the secret is knowledge. The secret to humility is knowledge. And I'll tell you what I mean. The secret to humility is a true knowledge of God, of God's majesty and glory and power, and looking at yourself in light of who God is. It's a knowledge of yourself and your wretched, sinful condition and your rebellion against God and against His commandments and what He says to do. And it's a knowledge of what it took to redeem you from that. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else could do. You can't be like these folks in our story today. You can't be exalting yourself because of your obedience to some rules, most of which you made up. That won't do. It took nothing less than the sacrifice of the Son of God to redeem you from the wretched way of life, Scripture says, that you had, that was handed down to you by your fathers. It's part of our nature. Realizing that, realizing that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that earned you an invitation to the great supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's why you get to come. For those who don't have a right knowledge of God and their condition and Jesus Christ, they will be condemned because of their own ignorance, because of their refusal to see who they are, to see what they are in the sight of God. They will be busily promoting and advancing their self to their own destruction. It's the irony of what Jesus says here. You're struggling and working and getting that best spot, all to find out that you're cast out and in the worst spot because you refuse to acknowledge God and Christ in your own condition. You will be condemned. But for all those who humble themselves under God's mighty hand, who humble themselves and look for salvation in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you will be invited to the greatest dinner, the greatest supper that's ever going to be had. Something in which all the honors of the world pale in comparison. And you will be seated at that place of honor eternally, eternally. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. Thank that You lift up those who are bowed down. As we read in the Old Testament this morning, You seat them with princes, Lord. You seat them with Your family that gathers around Your table. Lord, what a joyous, wondrous thing that will be. But we cannot put ourselves in that place. We can't secure an invitation. We can't secure a seat at the table apart from Jesus Christ. Lord, let that sink into our hearts. Lord, let us realize that apart from Christ, we are nothing. Lord, that will help us to be humble. Lord, may we be more like Moses, one that You used in a mighty way, but was the humblest of all people. And Lord, we should be that way. For we know that all that we have, all that we can do, and all that we can accomplish is through Jesus Christ, Your Son, through His mighty power that is at work within us. And Lord, help us, we pray, to see ourselves in that light and be pleasing to You, to be serving Your people, to be carrying forth the gospel, to be doing good works that You prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, help us as Your people, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.